Dear congregation, the theme for the service this morning is a commandment, namely, live holy. A commandment to live holy. Three thoughts. First, the commandment. So we pay attention to the commandment that we hear out of the mouth, which we hear out of the mouth of Peter. Second, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Otherwise, a holy life is impossible. And thirdly, the choice. We are constantly placed for choices in our life. And what choice do we make? So live holy. First, the commandment. Second, abide in Christ. And third, the choice. Well, the first thought, the commandment. Well, the passage we listened to this morning, and actually it is 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. That's the passage we listened to this morning. Well, these six verses are all about one subject, namely sanctification. Sanctification. Let's go over these verses briefly and see what they say about sanctification. Verse 1, let's read it. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So this passage begins with the observation that suffering belongs to a Christian life. Suffering is part of the life of Christians. Why? Because the Christian is no longer driven and controlled by sin as the world around him is. We read, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Why is there suffering? Because sin does no longer dominate or control the life of a Christian. And therefore, the Christian suffers for Christ's sake, for Christ's interest. As soon as Christ enters life, suffering begins as a sign that life is no longer controlled and driven by sin. That's the first verse, a simple observation. Suffering belongs to Christians who no longer are driven and controlled by sin. Then we move to the second verse. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of man, but to the will of God. In other words, there is a struggle in the life of a Christian. It's about a struggle. It is an important characteristic of the life of sanctification, where a holy life is lived, there is struggle. Why? Well, we read in verse 2 about an opposition between a previous life, right? That he no longer should live the rest of this time in his flesh to the lust of man, a previous life that was lived according to the lusts of man, and an intention to live from now on according to the will of God. So the lusts of man are contrasted with the will of God. In other words, there is a struggle, namely, between the lust of man and the will of God. A holy life is a life of struggle, because the Christian lives in two worlds, two spheres of life, as Augustine put it. Two cities, an earthly city and a heavenly city. The Christian is here a stranger and pilgrim, one of the main themes of the Apostle Peter, underway from this earthly city to the heavenly Jerusalem. And therefore the Christian has other standards. You see, there is a life in this world according to the lust of man. The Christian has been changed and has that intention to live according to the will of God. So there is a constant struggle. That's verse 2. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us, it was enough, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the world, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Again, there is that contradiction between the will of God on one hand, and on the other hand, the will of the Gentiles, the will of man. And the will of the Gentiles, when you read all these characteristics, it is an uncontrolled will, an unrestrained life. The Gentiles, the world, they indulge in lusts, the desires of their heart. So it's about the prior life that indulged in lusts. And then verse 4, wherein they think it strange, so these Gentiles, the world, that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Verse 4 presents us with the reality that the Christian is completely different from the world. He is indeed a stranger here below. And this causes tensions. The world does not understand the Christian, and it can't understand him because he is a pilgrim. He has another homeland, another passport. He lives according to other standards and values. He serves another master. He serves the one and only true God. So therefore, he is not understood in this world. And this causes tensions all the time. That's verse 4. We move on to verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Let us not forget that each and every one of us must give account of all our deeds. One day, we will be that judge. By the way, that judge is Jesus Christ, who came with his gospel. But we will meet him, each and every one of us, in the church, the believer, the non-believer, the world. It doesn't matter. Each and every one of us. And we have to give account. How terrible. How terrible it is. You lived your whole life according to the will of man, the lusts of your heart, disobedient against God. And then you will meet that God, and he will be your judge. You heard the gospel, but you continue to live according to the lusts of your heart and the will of man, and then you will meet Jesus Christ, who reached out so graciously to you. And there you will meet him as your judge. Well, that's verse 5. And then verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, that's the conclusion. It will end there on that day of judgment. The world now judges the Christian. But on that great day, the believer, misunderstood by the world, a stranger, a pilgrim, a suffering Christian will there be vindicated and receive the crown of righteousness. And the world? Them that lived according to their own will, the lust of their heart, they will be thrown in that eternal fire, unquenchable fire. So Peter comes this morning to us with an important topic, namely, how should we live as a Christian, surrounded by a world living according to their own will, driven by the lusts of their heart, these almost uncontrollable desires. He holds up a mirror to us this morning. This instruction this morning, we will go over these verses again. But the instructions we receive this morning might have a different effect on each one of us. No doubt, some of us will be comforted because they feel themselves strangers here below. And they hunger and thirst for righteousness and for Christ and that heavenly Jerusalem. They are oftentimes burdened by their indwelling sins and by the sinful world that surrounds them. And they are constantly in that battle and struggle because they know that they are weak. Well, they are comforted here. Press on. You will be vindicated. And that you struggle, it belongs to a Christian. Be happy. Be joyful because of your struggle. Others this morning will be encouraged. Encouraged, namely, to make the right decision and to live according to the will of God. There are among us that struggle with their own flesh. And sometimes they feel that impulse so strong that they are at the brink of giving in to the will of the world and the lusts of their heart. But this morning you are encouraged to make the right choice, namely to do the will of God, because then you will be vindicated. Don't give in. Be encouraged. Press on. Others will be admonished. Why? Because they are lukewarm and they avoid the struggles. Whenever they feel the struggle coming of having to make that choice and the struggle because of the suffering, they do their utmost to avoid that struggle. They run away from it. They know the truth. Maybe they even know Christ in their heart. But they do everything to avoid the struggle. And they are at ease with the world and the lusts in their heart. Lukewarm. Well, this morning, you are admonished. You have to make a decision. You cannot be at ease with God in Christ and at ease with the lust in your heart and the will of the world. You must make a choice. It is either God or it is Satan. It is God and his will of the world and the will of the world. It is the will of God or the lusts in your heart. There is no in-between. That's impossible.
So you're asked this morning to repent and make the right choice. And of course, for all of us, there is this heart-searching question. To whom do I belong? Who is my master? What is the direction of my will? What is the intention of my life? What do I hunger and thirst for? You see, it is an important topic this morning. For all of us, believers, non-believers, strong Christians, weak Christians, but for all of us, it's such an important topic. By the way, it is not the first time that Peter comes with the topic of sanctification. Actually, he comes with a message. The commandment to live holy. It is God's commandment to us. Providence Reformed Church and the guests in our midst this morning. This is God's clear command. Live holy. Make the right choice. And Peter is clear about it again and again. You know why? Because back in those days, the church was such a small minority, surrounded by a sea of ungodly people, surrounded by a sea of temptations and sins. So this commandment comes very clearly. Live holy in this sea of unholiness. And then it comes closer to us because increasingly we in the Western world and the United States are living in an unchristian world, a post-Christian world, which is maybe even worse than a pre-Christian world because they know where they come from. And they deliberately said farewell to the truth. They can be so hostile. And therefore, this clear commandment, Providence Reformed Church, live holy. You need it. The world needs it. And God deserves it. He is so worthy because he is holy. Let me take you briefly to some of these verses in the first letter of Peter, where Peter comes with a commandment, live holy. Actually, it began already in the second verse of this letter. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. He writes there. Let's begin with one. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Are we strangers? Scattered. We are indeed scattered throughout the world. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see, sanctification is the work and the fruit of the Spirit. You read there. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Again, this question, which realm do we live in? Do we live in the realm, the sea of the Spirit? Or do we live in the realm of the world? What fills our mind? What do we look at? What are we longing for? What fills our hearts, our souls? But the Christian here is filled with the indwelling Spirit and therefore lives a life of sanctification. But you know what the origin is of such a life.
It is the election from God the Father. It is grace alone.
None of us asked for God, but God asked for us. He reached out and he spoke with such mighty words that we were made alive by a simple word out of his mouth. Be alive in Christ. And we, at that very moment, we were made alive. You see, elected by God. The whole life of sanctification, that holy life, rests upon the electing love of God the Father. It is grace alone. And we read in verse 2 that the goal of a holy life is obedience to Christ. Again, that question. I ask this question to myself. Pastor, but you ask that question to yourself. What do you hunger and thirst for? For Christ? To be filled with him? To live in constant fellowship with him? To be one with him? Your Savior, your Maker, your husband, your judge, your all in all. Well, the Christian surely lives in obedience to Christ. Oh, but then the daily practice of our life, there is still so much unholiness. Suddenly, that lust in my heart, and I thought, I passed it, right? It's over. I finally overcame that lust in my heart. And then suddenly at a weak moment, Satan comes with his arrow, that fiery arrow, and he shoots that fiery arrow into my heart, and they're back again in square one. And then we again seek Christ for forgiveness. You see, that's what you find there in verse 2, because it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Daily, we go back to Jesus Christ, and we need that sprinkling, that forgiveness of our daily sins. Well, that's only the beginning of Peter. You see, holiness, sanctification. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 and 16. Let's read them quickly. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16. Yea, I think... That's wrong here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, you do not have an excuse. Christian believer, you are made alive in Christ. You are no longer ignorant. Previously, you sinned in ignorance. But now you know the will of God. You are exposed to the lust in your heart. You see through the will of the world. And therefore, live holy as your God is holy. And you do not have an excuse anymore. You are no longer blind. You came to the light. You are no longer ignorant because the spirit of wisdom lives in you. Live holy. Oh, and then the second chapter of Peter, it speaks again and again about that commandment, live holy. Just a couple of verses, 1 and 2. Let's read them. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, dear Provident Reformed Church, and pastor and elders and deacons, whoever you are this morning, lay aside all malice. Right? We are no longer ignorant. You know what malice is. Lay it aside. Your Father in heaven is holy. Christ gave his life for you. Let there be no malice in your life, and no guile, no hypocrisy, no envy, no evil speaking, but the opposite. As newborn babe, washed in Christ's blood, clean, cleansed from all your sins, desire, not the lust of your heart, but the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Live close to the life-giving word of God, and you will grow. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Peter speaks as a father to his children, as a pastor to the sheep in his flock. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, remember that you are a pilgrim and a stranger. Remember, your home is not here. Your home is in heaven, and therefore abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, they are a reality, even for regenerated sinners, right? For Christians, for believers. There are still fleshly lusts, and they war against your soul. Well, you know, it goes on and it goes on and it goes on in the letter of Peter. You feel he is full of the necessity and the awareness that we, as Christ's body, must live holy as our head is holy. Peter continuously, constant, stresses the importance of holiness. It begs the question, why? I answered it probably already, but Peter himself gives a clear answer why we have to live holy. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It gives such a clear answer. Ye are a chosen generation. You are no better than the other people around you, but you are set apart. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are no longer a priest of the world and of your own lusts. You are a servant and a priest of your Creator and Recreator. What a privilege. Set apart. You wear a priestly robe. Show it to the world around you. Through holiness. You are a holy nation living amongst unholy nations. You are a peculiar people that ye should show forth. What? The lusts of the heart? No. The praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We were once, as Christians, in the dark pit, surrounded by darkness. We didn't know anything about the light. Till God came with his word, his son, and we were set into the light. Well, live in that light. Walk in that light. Don't seek the darkness when you know the light. Oh, you feel Peter's heart. He's so full of love for his Savior and for the body of Christ. But you know, how can we not live seriously according to the will of God the Father? How can we not abide in Christ? That's an impossible possibility. Of course, once we are saved, it is an impossible possibility to live according to the flesh. Well, let's move on to a little bit shorter thought, the second one. His first one was by far the longest thought, but it is the main emphasis of the sermon this morning. That commandment, live holy in an unholy world because God is holy. But it's not easy, huh? To live holy. Why not? I'll give you this morning two reasons. There are probably more, but I'll give you just two. First, I would like to go to Paul and to ask Paul, Paul, why is it so difficult to live holy? Paul, you live close to your Savior, right? Paul, tell me, why is it so difficult to live holy? Dear Paul, Romans 7, verse 19. You know probably these verses by heart, right? So well known. The good that I would, I do not. Hey, you see the tears here on his cheek. You see the tears on his face. He's full of remorse. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He continues, verse 21. I find, you know, Providence Reformed Church, you asked me, right, why it's so difficult for me to live holy. Well, I'll tell you. There is a law here that when I do good, evil is present with me. You see, that's my problem. You know what Paul's point is? We are weak here. As long as we are in the flesh, we are weak inwardly. Forgiven, washed in Christ's blood, clothed in his righteousness, perfect righteousness, having the hope of eternal life. But as long as we are in the flesh, there are sins. Our salvation is on one hand a given and sure for every believer. But the full salvation is waiting. It's waiting. It's not yet there. And Paul cries out in verse 24, Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you feel his longing to be with his precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And to put off that body of sin. He is tired of sinning. He longs to be with his Savior and to live in pure holiness. But he immediately continues. Don't put a point here, right? Continue to read. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, my strength is from the Lord. My salvation is in him. My hope is in him. And therefore he exclaims in 8 verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation in spite of that internal weakness and that sin. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, this is Paul's answer why it is so difficult to live holy. Peter, on the other hand, gives a different answer. Of course, Peter knows about the inward weakness. But Peter tells us there is another problem. You see, this is not the only problem. There is a different enemy. There is an enemy hidden here. And especially when we are weak, then that enemy suddenly pops up and we are powerless. But there is another enemy outside of us. There is a hostile world. We are strangers. That's it. We are pilgrims. We are not at home. We are constantly at war, surrounded by missiles. And then that horn blows, the horn of God's word. Seek refuge in Christ. Hear the missile coming. It's a world that indulges in their own lust in the things that they perceive as joyful and delightful. But we indulge in another delight and joy. We indulge in Christ Jesus. You see, we are such a small minority in that sea of godliness and hostility. And the world does not understand this. Well, you see, there are two enemies, inside of us and outside of us. There is the answer of Paul in Romans 7, and there is the first letter of Peter. Two enemies. How to pursue holiness in such circumstances? How? It's an important question. And Paul comes with an answer. And that's actually 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 4. We go again to it, again briefly. We will hear it again now. We need to hear these words often. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Here you have the answer. Here begins to work out how to live holy, knowing that inward enemy and that outward enemy. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself. You feel? Here's a kind of military language. Indeed, we are in a struggle. We need that heavenly armor. But here he comes with another preparation and equipment. Namely, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Imitate him. Live as he lived. Abide in him. Have fellowship with him. And then he continues in verse 1. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Christ suffered. Not because of the sin in him, but because of our sin put on him. He suffered. So terrible, vicariously, to save a black bride. But then at that end of that verse, it speaks about the Christian that suffers. The one who is changed through grace alone will suffer. Again, because of that inward enemy and because of that outward enemy. You are a stranger. And therefore you will suffer. You will experience opposition, hostility. You will experience suffering with Christ. When you suffer, you are in a struggle. It is a clear characteristic. Be comforted. It is a clear characteristic for every believer. And then he says, arm yourself with the same mind. Imitate Christ. What did Christ? What was in his mind? Listen. He first of all suffered for righteousness' sake. He didn't avoid the problems.
No. Righteousness is righteousness. God's will is God's will. God's word is God's word. And he didn't avoid it, trying to hide God's word in his life and that he was a Christian, right? That he was God's son. No, Christ as God's son sought righteousness. He is righteousness and he was righteousness on earth and therefore he suffered. Well, let's imitate him. That's his mind. You know what Christ did? What was in Christ's mind? He obeyed his Father in everything. Let's do the same thing. Let us obey our Heavenly Father in everything. Christ followed without resistance and hesitation the path that his Father laid out for him. Let's do the same thing. Let's have his mind and walk the path that Christ, God the Father, laid out for us. Christ had this mind that he looked always to the outcome, to the vindication, to that glorious future. And that's how he persevered. Let's do the same thing. Let's do the same thing. Well, and Paul continues. He writes in verse 2 and 3, because still that question, right? How do we live holy in such an unholy life? So the first thing is, arm yourself with Christ's mind. Imitate him. Abide in him. Follow him. And the second thing, verse 2 and 3, you have to make a choice. Don't avoid that choice in your life. Because not making a choice is making a choice, namely for the world. Not making a choice is making a choice. What choice? Well, just read verse 2 and 3. Let's read them. 1 Peter 4, 2 and 3, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, etc. In other words, there's this choice. Do we live as worldly people according to the standards of the world and the desires of our heart, or do we live according to the Word of God, the life-giving Word of God, the forgiving Word of God, the righteous Word of God? So there is this choice. Well, before we move on to a short last thought, let us sing Psalm 1, Psalter 2. It is about this choice. Psalter 2 will sing 4 stanzas, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Psalter 2, stanzas 1 through 4, about the choice we have to make.
Thank you.
some closing words on the choice we have to make and the judgment on the choice we make. The choice we make, minute after minute, will have consequences. There will be a judgment. All of us have to give account of all these decisions we made. Constant. Well, first, something more about the will of the world. The lust of man. Peter describes it in verse 3. He says, we walked. In my previous life, in my former life, when I didn't know Christ as my Savior, oh, I lived in lasciviousness, in sexual sins. That's the main thing here. I lived in sexual sins. I lived, the second thing, in lusts for the craving of my heart. I was driven by my worldly desires. I lived in excess of wine. You could translate in drunkenness. That's a grave sin. Drinking too much is a grave sin, right? It's the life of the world. It's not the life of a Christian. We lived in revelings of or carousings. We lived in banquetings, drinking parties. We just went out, you know, downtown. Of course, we did some nice things, but then we ended up drinking. No. No longer. No drinking parties anymore. You're holy in Christ. He died for you. How can you live according to the lust of your heart? You lived in abominable idolatries for the idols of the world and the idols in your heart. No longer. They are abominable in God's eyes. Well, that's the negative thing, right? And Peter begs us, Providence Reformed Church, please. You know what we can do in our time? We can also indulge in these things passively. You know how? By watching all kind of movies where you see exactly the same things. Or watching all kind of, you know, short videos on Facebook, you know, these clips or whatever. Don't do it. Don't do it. Save your soul. Don't do it. That's your former life. Or is there no former life? Are you still living your first life? Please, there's time. Don't wait. What is that other life according to the will of God? Let's again look to Christ. You know, I can't explain it better than telling you something about Christ's life, because he lived perfectly according to the will of his Father. First, he was without any sin. Amazing, right? But it says in the Bible that he learned, right? He grew up, he increased in obedience. He learned obedience. He was man, sustained by the Spirit, that's right. But he lived without sin. He lived according to his Father's will. And therefore, he lived in this word of God. He knew it by heart. And that moment he was tempted. And he knew the word of God by heart. He could just cite it and quote it. Satan, you're mistaken. Go away, because it is written. And then he quoted. He honored his Father in everything. Something that dishonored his Father, he couldn't do. Just impossible. Just ask yourself, with every choice you have to make, do I honor God's triumph? If you have any doubt, please. please. Avoid from it, please. Christ resisted temptations with a very simple weapon of the Word of God. It was his only offensive weapon, the Word of his Father, and he used it. Do we use it? But therefore, we have to open it and to meditate upon it and to learn it by heart. He never gave in to the lusts of his heart because he was not driven by self-centered desires. He was driven by a desire to be with his Father. That was the desire of his heart. And therefore, he took literally, but also figuratively, up his cross. Christians are cross bearers. That's doing the will of God. It's taking up the cross. It is that self-denial. He suffered as the suffering servant, and we suffer with him. You know, this is Christ's life. This is the will of God. This is a righteous life. But let's be honest, how can a born again one, a Christian, a believer, live without him? It's impossible because he saves, he gives life, he's the sustainer, he's the upholder, he's everything. He gave his life for me. The world does not understand these things. They are a stranger to these things. They think that they are good by following their karma. Oh, they know that they have sins, but you know, that's superficial. I know everything we do is marred. We know that. But my heart, it's okay. Oh, how can you tell me that I'm a sinner? I'm not. I'm doing good things. What a grave mistake. What a grave mistake. And therefore, we have to come with a holy life and the Word of God, and to explain to them and to show to them that living a good life is something else. It is imitating Christ. It is staying close to him. There is not, you know, not an inch between him and me, not an inch. If there is a distance because of sin, I think you know that in your life, right? It hurts you. You know, I sit. And therefore, there is distance between my Savior and me. And you beg to have mercy. You flee to him again. And the world doesn't understand all these things. You know why? Because they are blind. They are still in the darkness. And therefore, in their darkness, we have to live as the light and to come with the light of God. That's our task. We are priests to serve God as light in the darkness. And you know, if you have friends in the world, close friends, well, be careful. Be careful. Be very clear that you are a Christian, because light and dark will never merge. They are two opposites. Light and dark cannot merge. They are enemies. Where there is light, there is no darkness. In God's eyes, there is no gray. Right? According to some, there are many different grades between light and dark. Well, there is not. In God's eyes, it's either light or dark, and nothing in between. There are no 50 shades of gray. Of course not. Oh, beloved, are you such a pilgrim? Traveling to your Savior, to that heavenly Jerusalem. You are so privileged. You serve your Creator. You serve the Most High King. It's not easy, I know. You suffer in many different ways. Please persevere. Persevere. It is not strange that you suffer. No, Christ suffered. You will suffer. But you know, what is a life of 80 or 90 years, or maybe even an hour? But what is such a life on the scale of eternity? Nothing. It is worthwhile
to deny yourself, to follow Christ, to imitate him, and to persevere, to be different, to suffer here, to be a stranger and a pilgrim. It's so worthwhile. Well, Peter says, they think it's strange that you run not with them, right, in the world. And he says in verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange happens to you. The Lord himself says in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For you is the kingdom of heaven. And then he continues, right? What does it tell us when we feel at ease and at home here? You know what it tells us? It tells us where our heart is, where our treasures are, namely here and not in heaven. It's one of two. Either you feel at home here or you feel at home there. There is no in between. Either you have your heart and treasures here or in heaven. And these treasures there in heaven are far better. The Lord says, Matthew 6, take these words with you. No man can serve two masters. I tell it myself. He will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and the mammon. And you know, all will be judged. Peter ends with it, right? In verse 5 and 6, we are all accountable to God. That's how he ends his verses. Verse 5 and 6. And what if we appear for God, for Christ, because he is our judge, and we are not washed in his blood? We didn't seek his daily forgiveness. And then we come before him, not clothed in his righteousness. What are you seeking here? What are you seeking here? You were not interested in my righteousness on earth. And the door closes. And the door is closed forever. But now it's still the time. You know, I end with these words, that our lives matter. First of all, the choice. The choice, the first most important choice. What is the first and most important choice? And I speak now expressly to them who didn't make that choice. Well, the keeper of the prison, the jailer in Acts 16, feared for his life because he stood before the sovereign God. He saw his mighty deeds and presence. And he cries out, and I hope these are your words. And this is the choice, right? Sir, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is so crystal clear. It doesn't say you have to be elected, you have to wait till the gift of God becomes your gift. No. It says believe on the Lord Jesus. Why do you wait for it? My unconverted friend, why do you wait? Why do you have so many excuses? What if I'm not elected? What if I deceive myself? What if so many thousands, I don't feel it? I, standing before the heavenly throne, no word will come from your lips. Because God's answer, right, to that man that said, sir, what must I do to be saved? That answer was so clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there is a rich promise, and thy house. That's the first choice we have to make. Don't wait. Don't delay making that choice. And then the second choice. Live a holy life. Abide in Christ because you cannot serve two masters. That's the second choice. And that is a repeating choice we make time and again. And then thirdly, fear not. Do not be afraid to be a stranger here. You are a stranger here because Christ, your creator and recreator, called you. It's an honor to live here as a stranger. One day, my dear friend, now so often afraid, fear not. There will be a vindication and a crown is waiting. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for these words of thy servant Peter. We ask thee, Lord, to be the after preacher on these words. We just stammered. Lord, what to say about thy righteousness and about thy love? We stammer. But Lord, oh, warm our hearts. Kindle that flame and that eternal light in our hearts. Dispel the darkness. Come with thy light. Come with thy spirit, that he may indwell us. Pour thy spirit out upon us, that we will make the decision to believe in Christ. And we know, indeed, it is thy grace. That's true. It is thy gift. Oh, but Lord, teach us that we make the right choice again and again, constantly, and live according to thy will. And Lord, help us in not fearing, being a stranger, that we will not fear for our suffering, for Christ's sake. Lord, help us. All this in the name of thy Son, and please forgive. O Lord, revive us in the name of thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 328. 3, 2, 8. 3, 2, 8. And we'll sing all four stanzas. God, the portion of the soul. Psalm 119, Psalter 328. lift up your heart to God and receive his blessings. The Lord, he bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.